Turning your Bibles to James chapter 4. James chapter 4 is where we'll be this morning. While you are turning there, let me just again briefly pause for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to study your word this morning. Thank you that we are still able in this country to freely gather for worship, to own Bibles, to read them, and to put them into practice in our day-to-day lives. That's not true of many other Christians across the world. Lord, I pray that we would not neglect this great privilege, but we would use it to its fullest extent so that we might grow to be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ, each and every day as we seek to obey and implement his word in our lives. Lord, we just ask this in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Well, as you know, I'll be heading to France with my daughter and my birth mother. I'm adopted, so this will be the first time I've ever done anything substantial with my birth mother. So the three of us are going to have a great time, I know, going to France toward the end of this month. It is tremendous fun to travel. I love doing it. It is really one of my passions in life, but let's be honest, traveling is very expensive. Traveling is expensive. So when you go on a trip like this, you want to get the most out of each and every day. Why am I telling you this? Well, hang in there. I'm going to show you something on the screen that might change your opinion of me. It might alter what you think of me, but I hope that you will that you'll be okay with it. This is sections of my itinerary. Again, leading to a point. Now, I just want you to see the level of detail here. I start with the arrival of my birth mom. She's flying in from Shreveport. I got to pick her up at the airport at a very specific time. Monday, September 29th, that's when we land in Paris, and we're going to take a high-speed train to a town called Reims. Notice that we will arrive in Paris at Charles de Gaulle Airport at 9:30 a.m., catch that high-speed train to the Champagne region at 11:22 a.m., arrive by noon, grab this train, transfer to a local train, be at the Reims city center, Reims city center in an hour and 13 minutes. So, I mean, do you see where I'm going here? Like, we're going to tour the cathedral, the basilica, the Port de Mars. Like we've got big plans here. Check out this day in Paris. We start at the Louvre. We're going to do the Louvre and the Eiffel Tower. In there is the exact location of the room where some of these works of art are located. Now, this itinerary has maps. It's got costs. It's got reservation numbers, information about sites, links to more information. I mean, this is a little bit excessive, don't you think? It's a little bit crazy. Now, the reason why I do this is because I want to make sure we can get the most out of each and every day that we're there if we choose to. So imagine my surprise and conviction when, having invested so much time and effort into a detailed itinerary like this, I open up my Bible and read with conviction this morning's passage. I'm going to begin reading in James chapter 4, verse 13, which says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow, for you are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So for one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, for him it is sin." So I had to ask myself, is my meticulously detailed itinerary a sin against God? Is James rebuking me for making plans for my vacation? Does God forbid the practice of planning ahead? Now, before you vote me out of the church for violating James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, I'd like to talk a little bit about what James is not saying before we talk about what James is saying. I think it'll be easier for us to understand exactly what is going on here because even at first blush, having not done a detailed itinerary of an upcoming vacation, you would think for a moment, this seems odd. And it is. What is James not saying? Well, first of all, James is not rebuking those who plan ahead. He is not condemning the practice of planning ahead. It certainly sounds like it at first blush. When you read it initially, it sounds like that's exactly what he's doing. But if he were doing that, if he were condemning the practice of planning ahead, then he would be saying something contrary to many other passages of Scripture. Probably the most familiar passage is Proverbs 6:6, which says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, they labor hard all summer gathering food for the winter." Even the ants prepare for the future. It is something to be honored. It's a mark of a mature Christian. Another example from Scripture is the great example of Joseph. Remember? He saw the vision of the fat cow and the skinny cow, and God basically told him, look, you're going to have 7 years of great harvest. Take some of that grain and set it aside, because you're going to have 7 years of famine, and if you don't have something set aside, people are going to die. So Joseph does exactly that. He becomes the hero in Egypt. So there is no sin in planning. Planning is an honorable exercise. Planning is good. We ought to plan. Now, so maybe James is rebuking us for seeking to make money because he says, you know, we're planning to go today or tomorrow into such and such city, spend a year there, engage in business, and make a profit. So is that the point that James is trying to make? The answer is no. James is also not rebuking us for making money, for earning a living, for trying to add more funds to our bank account. There's nothing sinful in that. Again, if you're able-bodied and you can work and earn a living for yourself, you should. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, Paul famously writes, "If a man will not work, neither shall he eat." So, I mean, that's if James is condemning it and Paul is praising it, like, we have a problem here. So James is not condemning it. God gives you and I brains and muscle and stamina and ambition, and he wants us to use those gifts in order to provide for ourselves so that we are not a burden to others, earn some money, spend some money, save some money, give some money, tithe some money. I mean, God gives us the ability to do this for a valuable reason. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that if you are not meeting your family's physical and material needs, you're in pretty bad trouble. 1 Timothy 5:8, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." Jesus never told us to take a vow of poverty and to live off the kindness of strangers. He never called his disciples to do that. Making money and saving some of it for a rainy day is again the mark of a mature, thoughtful Christian. God gives you and I the power to make money, paying bills today, saving up for bills tomorrow, giving some of it back to God as a thank you, sharing some of it with those in need. That's what we're supposed to be doing with our money. So if James is not condemning planning, and he's not condemning making money or saving money, then what is he warning us not to do? Well, I'm going to give away the punchline before I even set up the joke here. The issue is not about planning. It's not about earning. It's not about saving. James always focuses on the heart. So what he's concerned about is, why are you planning? Why are you saving? Why are you earning? Now, quite often, we make plans because we want to be in control. I got a plan, and I'm working my plan, and my plan's going to come to fruition, and I'm going to reap the benefits of my plan in my life. It's going to be my way. That is wrong. God wants us to depend on Him. We want to depend on ourselves. Now, that itinerary that I just showed you could either be the work of a conscientious planner, or it could be the work of a control freak, right? What's the difference? Well, a planner makes a plan based on his or her best efforts, the knowledge that they have, the research that they've done. But a planner is still willing to adjust that plan depending on circumstances. And we might get there a day late and have to adjust the plan. It's okay. Not going to get bent out of shape about that. We might decide when we get there that we don't want to do the Louvre. We want to go do something else. Well, it's okay. I mean, we certainly have the flexibility. God might bring an opportunity before us into our path that we were completely not expecting, and we might have to pause the plan and address whatever it is that God puts in our path. So a planner has some flexibility, but still wants to have a plan, goals for the future. A control freak keeps the plan no matter what. You ever been on vacation with someone, maybe as a kid, you had a parent who was just like, come on, come on, come on. We got to be at Notre Dame Cathedral in 15.3 minutes. Come on, kids, come on. Oh, Dad, I twisted my ankle getting off the bus. I don't care. Work it off. Work it off. Come on, we got to go. We got to go. That's a control freak. That's someone who is more concerned about their plan than anything else. And so destroying the relationship with the kid with the twisted ankle to keep the plan, that's the difference. So we need to make sure we're not all about, I got plans. I ain't got time for church on Sundays. Come on, I got things to do. I got money to make, places to go, people to see. That's what James is rebuking. James is also not condemning earning money or saving it, but he does want you to think about why you're making it, why you're saving it. Well, it's easy. The more money I have, the less I need Jesus. Right? Health crisis pops up. No problem. Got a good job with great insurance. Taken care of. Thanks, Jesus. I'll hit you up later. Car breaks down, that's all right. I got three more in the garage. Don't worry about it, Jesus. I got it under control. That's what James is warning us not to be like. Well, if I don't look out for number one, who will? Exactly. God will. God does. And ultimately, we have to yield to the fact that we do not have control. God has control. So we can sometimes get so busy with our little plans, our little agendas, that we are placing our trust in us. We are looking at ourselves as the ultimate controlling factor in our lives. And God's over here going, hey, remember me? That's what James is talking about. Let me see if I can help drive home why I think this is what's going on here. I think the key to understanding this passage of Scripture is verse 16, which says, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. This is not just someone who is working through life dependent on God, but following a plan that they think is best, but willing to yield. This is someone who has got a plan, man, it's working out great, and they can't wait to just sit back in their old age on a big lounge chair by their concrete swimming pool, maybe smoking a cigar and having a highball and bragging to all their friends and youngins about what they did to create this luxurious lifestyle for themselves. That's what James is rebuking. He says, you boast in your arrogance. All boasting is evil. It's not the planning. It's not the earning that's the problem. It's the boasting about it. And if you're boasting about it, you're not boasting about what God did for you. You're boasting about what you did for you. That's the problem. Notice at the beginning of the passage, James does not say, come you who plan and earn. He says what? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we're going to go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. These are the words of a very self-confident person. He tells you very boldly, hey, here's where I'm going, here's when I'm going, here's how long I'm going to stay, here's what I'm going to do, and here's how much money I'm going to make. I got this all figured out. He's in total control. There's not a word in here about God. There's not a word in here about spiritual responsibilities or spiritual aspects of his life. There's no consulting with God. There's no flexibility. He's made his plan, and he's going to do it.
fresh out of high school, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to Virginia Tech. I'm going to get my degree in software development. I'll marry Darla. We'll live in Austin, Texas, and I'll have a great job making six figures, and we'll have 2.3 kids. And if we put away 20% of that income for 25 years, I'll be able to retire when I'm 55. We're going to live on a boat in the Gulf of America. My life is planned. Perfect. Now, we were all young once, and we all had these idealistic plans as to how life was going to work out, didn't we? And has it? No. Didn't see that coming. God has a different plan. It's okay to plan. It's proper. It's smart. But it is not smart to factor God out of the plan and to assume that you have total control, because you don't. There's nothing in this plan about growing in faith, about finding a good church, about being a witness to others, about studying the Word, about hitting spiritual goals or pleasing God. This plan that he outlines in verse 13 is my plan for myself. And James says, watch out. You think you're going to work your plan and you're going to be successful no matter what it takes, and then you're going to rest on your laurels and you're going to brag about all you did. And James says that is not the attitude of a mature Christian. And he points out the folly of the arrogance in verse 13, in verse 14. A little reality check. He adds, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Those folks who showed up for work at the World Trade Center on September 11th, 2001, thought it was just another day. You have no idea what tomorrow brings. You don't even know if there will be a tomorrow. I think I told you last week, Chip Rothery, who just recently passed away, had just ordered a side of beef to be delivered. Can't eat it where he's gone. Again, it's not a mistake to have a plan, but you don't know what tomorrow holds. So you need to yield to the one who does. I was reading recently about the stock market crash of 1929, how people who had invested all of their funds into the speculation of the stock market lost everything in one day, and how depressed and how upset they were, jumping out of buildings, committing suicide. They were making money hand over fist, and then all of a sudden, everything went away. I worked with a dear, sweet lady. I cherish her greatly. She's a wonderful person, and she was invested in our workplace. We had a huge multi-year project to undertake. We're still in the midst of it. She was going to be the spearhead of that. She was going to be the main player in this. This was going to be the feather in her cap that secured her career. This was going to be her moment to shine, and she took the ball and she ran with it, and she worked and worked and worked and worked until one day she had a physical or mental or psychological breakdown and has not been at work ever since. I am sure she did not see that coming. None of us knows what tomorrow holds. So the sooner you and I recognize that we are not in control and that we yield to the one who is in control, God, the better off we'll be. So how exactly do we do that? Verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. Oh, well, this is so easy. Why didn't you just say that, James? I didn't know. All I had to do was add a few magic words to my itinerary. Day one, if the Lord wills, boom. Day two, if the Lord wills, boom. That is not what he's talking about. This is one of the most misused verses in Scripture. It's not the saying that matters. It's the meaning it that matters. This is like many other famous Christian add-ons. So you want to gossip and malign somebody? Oh, that Dennis Barlow, that sexist, egotistical, lying, hypocritical bigot. Oh, wait a minute, I'm a Christian. Bless his heart. So, as long as you throw that on the end, it's sanctified, right? Or if you have a prayer request, you want to sanctify a selfish prayer request. Oh, Lord, please let me win the Powerball lottery in Jesus' name, right? That sanctifies it.
Likewise, I got a plan. I'm going to work my plan. Lord willing. No, no. It's more than just saying it. Now, some people say it and they really mean it. That's totally different. It's the saying it and the meaning it that is important. The point of if the Lord wills is to be ever aware that God is in control, that he might have a plan that is superior to your plan, or at least different. And if you're all about bragging how much control and how many resources you have in your life, what a good job you're doing at managing your affairs, then you're the kind of person that James is talking to here. You proclaim to be a Christian, yet you live as a practical atheist. There is no God in your plans. And so you brag about it, and you tell God what you're going to do. James says, this is unacceptable. Well, I don't do that. I think about God. I mean, I'm working a plan, but of course I would never factor God out. Well, let's ask you this. One of the easiest ways to tell where you have put your trust and where you have put your confidence, who has control, is for me to ask you, what keeps you up at night? Do you toss and turn when your plans go awry? Oh, no, we got hit. I wasn't expecting to have to replace the transmission in the car. Oh, my goodness, what am I going to do? I mean, it's easy to do that. We do have the practical realization that, oh, boy, there's a big bill coming. But ultimately, who are you trusting? Who has control of the situation? Who's got to get this taken care of? In Sunday school, we were talking about King Hezekiah, and he had been confronted with a very vicious and powerful enemy in Sennacherib of Assyria. And Sennacherib writes in this poison pen letter and says, I'm coming, I'm taking you, I'm killing your people, I'm conquering your land. Nothing you can do about it. And Hezekiah reads this letter, and he takes it into the temple, and he stretches it out in front of the altar and says, God, you've got mail. This is for you to deal with. That's the kind of attitude, that's the kind of thought process that we need to bring to the table. We put our trust in him, our confidence is in him. We know that he is in control, not us. So verse 16, we already talked about, stop boasting about what you're going to do, how important you are. Be sensitive to the Lord's leading, make a plan. Devote yourself completely and exclusively to the Lord, however, while executing your plan. Then verse 17. Verse 17 is a great life lesson in any context. Whoops. But in the context of this particular passage, verse 17, so for one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, for him it is sin. I mean, you can apply this just across the board. But here, in the context of arrogant planning and self-sufficiency, here's why James is saying that. When you are so self-absorbed that all you can think about are your plans and your wealth and your needs and your life and your goals, you are likely to miss or, even worse, selectively ignore God-given opportunities to do good today. You are going to miss God-ordained opportunities placed along your path to be a blessing, to be a difference in someone's life today. Every single one of us in this room can be someone's answer to prayer if we will keep our eyes open and if we will pause for a moment and not be so focused and devoted to exercising our plan to get our way, but actually look around us and be considerate of the needs of others. Wow, I made $100 today. That's great. I'm going to stick that money in the bank right now. And then you know what will happen in a year? It'll be worth $106. Hey! Yeah, nothing wrong with that. But meanwhile, a friend or one of your kids or someone without your worldly wealth needs to put a new used tire on his old car so he can keep going back and forth to his minimum wage job, and that $100 would be manna from heaven. Whoa! And you, all of a sudden, are an answer to prayer. And what have you missed out on? Really? Drop in the bucket. But for that person, it's God recognizing my need and using you to fulfill it. So you see the difference there? You could be a huge difference in someone else's life if you weren't so darn stingy and focused on fulfilling your plan. The money God gives you is great. Nothing wrong with putting it in the bank. But if you are so focused on hitting that, I need to be at this amount of money by this age or else, what? Be thoughtful, be considerate. You see the right thing, you see that person in need and you got that $100 in your pocket and you're like, I was heading to the bank because this is going into my retirement fund. But man, I feel convicted. For the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, for him it is sin. Here's another way to tell where your reliance is, where your confidence is, who you're trusting to control your life. Are you generous with what you have? You know, one of the amazing things that I've noticed in my Christian walk over the past few years is that it's not the uber wealthy Christian businessmen who are the most generous. It is typically the blue collar, living paycheck to paycheck kind of Christian who is more than willing to part with that $20, that $50, that $100. They recognize the needs in others because they have needs themselves. They have had prayers answered, and so they want to be a blessing to other people. Jesus never told any of his disciples to quit work, sell everything, take a vow of poverty, live off my miracles or the kindness of strangers. He only told one person ever, sell all you have, give the money to the poor, and follow me. That was who? Remember? The rich young ruler. Exactly right. And why did he ask that of only one person? Because he knew that that's where his heart was. His heart was all wrapped up in all of those toys and all of that money. He failed the test, and Jesus knew he would because Jesus knew his heart. And his heart was trusting completely in his riches. That rich young ruler could not imagine for a second giving up his fortune, his security blanket, his safety net in order to completely depend on God. Well, look, I got news for you. We all completely depend on God, whether we like it or not. So when we take credit for the good things that God has done in our lives, we are insulting. We are immature. We are very worldly focused. And James says that is not the way it's supposed to be. You and I are supposed to find our confidence in who you are in Christ, not what you have and what you've earned and how you're living. You and I are supposed to find our purpose in serving the eternal God, not in collecting temporal toys. We're to find our joy in pleasing God and blessing others rather than making money and securing our future. Now, we have to do both. None of us wants to grow up and become a burden to our children because we were foolish with our money in our youth. But we also don't want to be so miserly so that we are super wealthy and can do nothing with it that we are neglecting to be attentive to the needs of the people who are there around us. Temporal, material possessions are a sad substitute for a saved soul and an eternal life. An adoption into the family of God and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you and I are basically being asked by James here to decrease so that God can increase. Now, I struggle with this particular passage because how exactly do I live this out? What do I do differently? And the answer is nothing. You don't do anything differently. You still have to save. That's the mark of a mature believer. You still have to make a living. Again, that's good. You have to have a plan. You need to make plans. That's all proper and good. So what do you do differently? Well, I think this is the secret sauce here. You need to be willing to yield those plans, those funds, those goals, when God steps into your life and puts divinely appointed opportunities for you to do the right thing. But it's not on the plan. Yeah. Let it go. This that James is talking about here is a heart issue. Who are you trusting to run your life? Who is in control? Anybody have some cash in their pocket? Anybody? Go ahead. You never pull money out in church. The preacher's going to take it. No, but pull some money out. Pull a quarter out, a dollar bill out. What does it say on it? In God we trust. So rather than using every ounce of our energy and ability to store up more money, we should take a moment and just read it and do what it says. Let's pray.